I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that we start every show every day talking Scripture. I believe that God's Word is living and active and powerful, and there's just always something to gain from reading and reflecting on His truth. So, over the next hour, you'll hear from a number of my past guests share about their time studying Scripture and a passage that they want to share. First, we'll hear from Pastor Alan Wright. He wrote the book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love.
It's really been impacting me for a few weeks now from Exodus chapter 23, where the Lord is promising that He will drive out the enemy, and I'll send hornets before you, drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. But at verse 29 of Exodus 23, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. And this has been a good word to me, that God most certainly is going to give us the promised land, whatever that destiny is in this world that is before us, that God has promised and put before us, our inheritance in Him. He most certainly is. But it's not His ordinary way of being with us to give it to us all at one time. Instead, it comes little by little. And there's so much blessing, Susie, in accepting that and embracing that. Years ago, an evangelist friend of mine, I heard preach a sermon. He just called it Growing by 1%. And I never forgot it. He said, you know, it's hard to think of maybe being 100% more patient than you are now. But could you imagine being 1% more faithful, 1% more patient, 1% more giving? Because if you think of it like that, the principle of just 1% at a time, one step at a time, then really you just have faith for that next 1%. And then when you're there, have faith for the next 1%. And when you're there, have faith for the next. And little by little, you look back one day and go, I'm 100% better than I was before.
Wow.
And I think God maybe has this as a word in season for us that it's been a long year. And I've just been thinking a lot about perseverance and how much we gain by just going through difficult times and bearing up under the weight of it. It's like the way our physical bodies develop muscle, our souls have been having some steel put into them just by enduring through the variety of hardships we faced over the past year. And so I guess to all our listeners, God's got a promised land in front of you, and He's going to give it to you little by little. So don't be in despair if you don't get it all now. You might have Jericho today, and there's going to be another territory, the Philistines, maybe the next year. And that's the way God works.
I love that word. And I'm thinking about, I remember when I was a young mom battling the Lyme disease, we had lots of medical debt because of me. So there was multiple crises associated with that health challenge. And I was feeling all of it. I had three little boys, you know, who were just raring to go. And I was just operating on partial strength. And I was overwhelmed. And I had a friend who said, don't open the drawers all at once. Like I was looking at all my problems all at once. And I thought, that's such a good visual. And I'm thinking of now of people, believers, looking around at all of the bad news, looking at how things seem to be spinning, you know, and spiraling. And if you look at that all at once, we're not wired for that. But I love what you're saying is that God is still with us. What if we start to look for the 1% gains? What if we start to look for, well, how am I stronger today than I was yesterday or wiser today? I mean, that is what encourages our hearts to keep onward, isn't it?
It is. And the Lord said to them, I'm going to give it to you little by little. I will drive them out before you until you have increased. I think that literally the Lord's saying, I need there to be more of you. You're going to have the most fertile land you've ever had, but growing crops is about a lot more than just putting some seed in the ground and watching them grow. You got to be able to protect it from predators and pests. You got to be able to water it. You don't want more than what you're ready to handle now. I'm going to let you increase as a people, and as you increase, I'm increasing the blessing. So the whole inheritance is yours. You're going to have it, but it's going to come to you little by little because I want to give it to you step by step in alignment with what you're able to really enjoy and fully, fully handle. And that's I mean, in a nutshell, the Lord has more blessing for us that we're just increasing in spirit and we're increasing in capacity to be able to receive it, to be able to walk in it, to be able to hold on to it. And that's just a real encouragement to me. There are some things that the Lord has for us tomorrow that we may not fully understand, but while we're going there, we're getting stronger today so that when that blessing's there, we're ready for it.
Now, here's worship musician Ellie Holcomb.
Man, he is speaking to me about rest right now.
Love it.
As you're listing all of those things I've been up to, I'm like, whoa, it's been busy. No wonder the Lord's dressing me down about resting.
Love it.
And I, you know what? I was talking to him the other day and, I just was like, God, you made me like this. You know that I love to create. And I love collaborative, authentic, creative community is one of my favorite things, one of my favorite parts of my job. And so I was like, you made me like this. What are you going to do about it? Because I keep saying yes to all these wonderful things and opportunities. And it is so sweet. He took me back to Genesis 1 and he said, I just want you to read it. And I'm like, I know what the point of this is going to be. I know you rest at the end, but it says specifically in Genesis 1, on the seventh day, he rested from all his creating. And I just thought, oh wow. My goodness. Okay. I get it. We need, even as creative, collaborative people, we need rest. We've got to take rest. We've got to breathe. We need margin so the words don't run off the edge of the pages. And so I think he's been talking to me about being still and knowing that he's God, and how in Psalms he talks about how he'll bring peace to your borders. And so I know that in the Psalm that's talking about actual borders, but I feel like he's been telling me lately, if you draw a boundary, I'm going to bring peace to that boundary that you draw.
Next up, worship musician Lincoln Brewster.
Book of James. I've been in the book of James. I've actually been on this thing where I kind of read the whole thing. It's a short read. It's four chapters, but I'm going to highlight something out of the first chapter that's really been rocking my world. But yeah, just encouragement for those of you who get lost and don't have a current Devo, I'd go take 1 month, read the whole book of James every day. New things have popped out to me as I've done that. One of the things that shows up here in verse 2 is, and I haven't mastered this, by the way, I just want to say that, but it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, which I don't know about you, but a couple of those last year, I think we all have, it says, consider it an opportunity for great joy, which seems so counter to the world. You know, when things come at us, I think so often we just react instead of respond. And it's, I know I do. And it's, you know, you get stressed and start going gloom and doom. And here, we're being encouraged to go, this is an opportunity for something good. And it says this, says verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. What a great thing. Verse 4, so let it grow. And this is kind of the why. Why is that important? So let it grow, verse 4, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That's God's end game with us. Is he wants us to be more complete, and he loves us enough to actually use not just good times, but really use difficult times and troubles to shape us. And so I've been meditating on that, and just really that's been serious life's blood through this last season, definitely.
I love that. I love the challenge to read the book of James every day for a month. I wonder what would happen. You know, that's just beautiful. I just know more people, myself included, whose endurance is being stretched now more than it's ever been. And it's such a reminder, you know, we can't mature without endurance. We can't mature without perseverance. And it's forming something in our character as much as we maybe wrestle against it, you know?
That's exactly right. And actually, the normal translation that I read of this is New Living, it actually uses the word perseverance. And it actually says, let perseverance finish its work in you.
Hmm.
And that really spoke to me, too, because I jokingly say I have the spiritual gift of MacGyver. I try to, if there's a way around, do something more efficiently, or if there's like, well, or I could just do this, I'll do it. And sometimes that leads me down a path of short running or short circuiting or circumventing the process of what God's going. No, the benefit here is the long walk. Mm-hmm. And yeah, there's a shortcut, but you don't get the benefit of the long walk. And I've had to many times remember, let perseverance finish its work so that I will be complete. And actually, one of them says mature and complete and lacking nothing.
Amen.
Yeah, so it's just a comfort to go, this is okay. It's, you know, every challenge is not to be fixed. Some of them are to be endured until we get through them. And
I just tweeted this last night. To those contending for a promise that seems long overdue, remember, the devil doesn't have endurance. You just have to outlast him, and you will.
That's right.
And then, listen to this, I changed half course. I said, this faith journey isn't for sissies. And then I said, well, actually it is. But he makes warriors out of us eventually. He does take a bunch of sissies, but he turns us into mighty warriors. Boy, this is great stuff. We'll be right back. Back to Susie Larson Live. Today we're spending the whole hour hearing from many past guests as they share about what God has been speaking to them. First up is pastor and author Chip Ingram.
I've been pondering, I tend to memorize these little sections so I can kind of chew on them throughout the day, and especially when I first wake up, I often, maybe the first 10-15 minutes, just before I get out of bed, just kind of roll them over in my mind. And a familiar passage, but I think maybe with all the things that are happening in our world, rejoice always, he says. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord, not in circumstances, not in things changing. Let your gentleness, or literally, I think one of the translations says, forbearance be known to all men. Boy, what a need for gentleness. And then he says, why? The Lord is near. And the commentators spend some time trying to battle back and forth whether it's because he's near and his presence is always available or because his return is near, and either fit the context. But, you know, I think finding our joy in the Lord, rejoicing, it's a choice. It's not happiness. And let your gentleness, I think when agitation, when challenges, the context of this passage actually is in a relational conflict of two women that apparently really love God, but really don't like each other very much. And I think we're living in a world where that's happening a lot in the church. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, of course, I think the next couple of verses about, you know, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the great promise, the peace of God that transcends all understanding, will be with you. And I tend to stop there. And in verse 8, then, you know, the question is, how do you keep that going? And we are a product of our thought life. And, you know, verse 8, you know, finally, brethren, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellence and anything praiseworthy, it says, think about these things in the NIV, but the word is dwell. It's dwell on these things, and it's a word that means to, it's like an accountant going over a balance sheet and looking carefully at all the numbers and wondering, what did these numbers mean, you know? It's really dwell on those things that are true. And then he goes to the action step, and he says, you know, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's just a really interesting picture in a world that's so not filled with peace that we can choose to have joy, that we can pray in ways that we experience this peace, and we can practice things in a way where the actual God of peace will be accompanying us in everything that we do. So I'm, you know, and I wrestle with all that right now, okay? Mm-hmm. I mean, I wouldn't be meditating on that if I wasn't struggling with having joy and having peace, right? But as I do, the Lord's reminding me, I got this.
Now let's hear from Faith Radio contributor and theology professor, Dr. Peter Kapsner.
Yeah, I had a chance to have some breakfast with a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, just a longtime friend, and it's been a while since we connected, but he is somebody who still, when he's opening the text, he shared that it still amazes me how little he knows and how marvelous the text can be. And he's well into his 60s at this point, has studied the text for maybe 45 or so years as a pastor. And he opened up Mark 4 for me in this little tiny parable that I frankly hadn't spent much time in my life, if at all. And it's a parable of a sower that's out in the fertile fields of the kingdom, to use the parable. And he's simply scattering the seeds throughout the day. And he's not thinking I'm going to be doing big things for God. He's not thinking that I've got to start a ministry out of these seeds. He's not really even thinking about all the outcomes associated with it, right? He's just simply getting up and doing what a faithful farmer does. He sows the seeds, and then he goes to sleep. And the pastor friend of mine was making the point that if you go to sleep in the scripture, it's hardly ever a good thing. It means that you sort of are dead to your sin. You're living in fog. You don't see the way forward and consistent with the kingdom. But in this case, it was a good thing. He just simply fell asleep. He trusted that God would do with the seeds that what God does. And he woke up the next morning, and sure enough, there was this beautiful sort of field that had emerged from these seeds. And he said, and he knew not how it had happened. Mm. And that really, I think that there's pressure in my life sometimes. It feels like to me, it's probably pressure I put on myself as a professor or whatever it is that I do, that I need to build a ministry or build a brand or build a name or these kinds of things that can go with it in some versions of our Christianity today. And that has really been part of where God has been leading me in some ways over the course of the last year or two. What does it mean to descend, to not worry about your own name on behalf of the kingdom, but just simply faithfully scatter the seeds as you have the opportunity to do so, and then go to sleep in peace and not worry about it, and let the harvest come, and you will know not how, because God will do it. And I think that's true, Susie, for all of us. It's not just for the supposed important people in ministry. It's for anybody who is following Jesus. Just get up and scatter the seeds and go to sleep in peace and let the field come from there. So I've been really sitting in that scripture for quite some time now.
Why, that's beautiful. It reminds me of Psalm 46:10 as well. You know, cease striving and know that he is God. I think we have a bent towards striving. And oftentimes, too, we measure our offering. We want it to be a perfect offering. I mean, I think of times when, as a speaker, I've said things and I've walked away going, oh, I could have said that better, could have said that different. And it's a constant conviction for me to go, you know what, more rests on his shoulders than mine. And if we, I mean, we want to bring our best forward, of course, but every offering is an imperfect one. And if we could somehow enter into that rest and, you know, that receptivity and rest, we receive what we have from God, we give it back to him, and we trust him to do the rest. How different life might be, you know?
Oh, for sure. I don't think those desires that we have to do these things are bad or they're wrong at all, right? I think there's just that fine line where they can become idolatrous if we need to somehow draw life from what's happening as opposed to, I just want to be a part of this kingdom thing that is so cool. And God has so lavished me with so many different kinds of graces and gifts. I just want to be a part of it. But then I'm going to trust him with the result of what it is that he's asked me to do. That is, I think, that fine line between being faithful and being idolatrous in how we steward God's kingdom.
It's, amen.
It's a beautiful thing.
You know, there's a passage that says, anything done apart from faith is sin. And I think we'll be amazed at what God actually rewards in heaven. You know, the stuff that doesn't come out of striving, that just is prompted by our love for our fellow man, the kindness, you know, and we're trying to build something over here in our striving. And he says, well, actually, that kindness to your neighbor, I actually wrote that down.
Yeah.
You know,
I think we'd
be amazed.
And Susie, I get so weary, and it's one of the great checks in my own spirit that when I am feeling unusually fatigued or when I can't sleep very well at night, it's probably because I've become so worried about the outcomes that even they matter, like they're important outcomes, right? But that place of rest, I weave in and out of that place of rest that you describe, mm-hmm. and being worried and anxious and not being able to sleep. On a given week, I can weave in and out of those things. I know better, and then I forget again. And then you have to come back again. And it's just this incredible invitation that God has, how gracious he is that in my weekly forgetfulness, he keeps pursuing. It's
Amen.
Such a gift. Such
He's
a gift.
So good, the way he draws us. You know, I noticed for me, likewise, that when any of my spiritual practices, just, you know, sitting with God, reading, journaling, praying, listening, worshiping, when any of those things become should do's or ought to's and not get to's for me, it's when I've lost sight of the love of God, that he loved me first, right? Because I'm bent towards striving. I just am. I want to do the right thing, and I can so get into that. But yet when I'm pondering the love of God, those things sort of just come out of me as an instinctive response. I want to spend time with God. I'm not checking it off a list, you know?
Yeah, I am always been compelled by that passage from 1 John where it says that we love because he first loved us. And I think when I get anchored in that love and my breath is even slightly taken away as that sort of whisper across my spirit, right? Of, oh my word, he actually does love me. Then there gets to be this sort of combined natural but supernatural response to the world around me, that love comes out in a way that isn't as striving. Now that doesn't mean we don't, you know, have to be disciplined
apply
and
ourselves.
Do our work and all of those sorts of things. Mm-hmm. But boy, when that intersection of our application and God's supernatural love is all working together in the world around us, that's the light that our world so desperately needs.
Oh, so good. Next up is Pastor Alan Jackson, author of Intentional Faith, Aligning Your Life with the Heart of God.
In all the change and the turmoil that has come with these last few months, I'm so aware of needing to see the world with new eyes. And so I have been asking the Lord about that, and he keeps leading me to places where I get a Jesus perspective. In Matthew 15, Jesus calls his disciples, and he said, I have compassion for these people. They've been with me for 3 days, and they've had nothing to eat. They've been on a 3-day seminar in the hills away from food sources. And at the end of 3 days, Jesus said, I don't want to send them away hungry. And the disciples have a completely different perspective. Their attitude is, by all means, send them away. We're tired and we're tired of them. And I read that and I think, you know, I know that feeling, because when I get to the end of a weekend and I've done multiple services and I've talked to hundreds of people and I've prayed lots of prayers, I've given away all my smiles. And I hear Jesus looking at the disciples going, you need to feed these people. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got to learn to see people like Jesus sees them. I've got to be able to look at people not through the filters of me being weary or me feeling powerless in the face of the problems. I have to be more aware of what God's capable of than what I'm not capable of.
Mm. Oh, that's good.
You know, when they came into Samaria, we know the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus wasn't supposed to interact with her, and he did. But the interim part of that was he'd sent the disciples into the village to get dinner. And they were focused on dinner and a restful evening, and Jesus was focused on a broken woman. And by the time they got back with dinner, the whole village had been stirred by what the woman had to say because of her interaction with Jesus. And all the disciples had was dinner. And again, Jesus had a completely different perspective, a different agenda. I want to see the people around me from a God perspective, and that usually starts with compassion.
We're going to take a short break. We'll be back in a moment.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high. Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you.
Thanks so much for listening to Susie Larson Live. We've been hearing from some amazing past guests of the show as they share impactful verses of Scripture. So next, let's hear from Pastor Mark Clark. He's the author of The Problem of Jesus, Answering a Skeptic's Challenges to the Scandal of Jesus.
One of the texts that stands out that I've been thinking a lot about, and you know, your life as a pastor and a dad, thinking through how people are feeling during a time like this. Over the last year, it's been pretty tough. And the one text has been standing out, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This idea that, like, you know, people will be following Jesus, people will become Christians, whether it's my, you know, 12-year-old daughter, or whether it's someone I'm pastoring who's 80 and going through regrets in their life, going through difficulties, trying to listening to the voices around them that are kind of defining, you know, hey, you are your mistakes. Here's the shame. Here's the guilt. Here's the difficulty you need to live with. Here's the things you've done in your life. And then Paul breaks through and goes, there's no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, if you've made that shift, your identity is now beloved. And, you know, one of the things I remember one of my college professors getting up and saying, she was standing in front of us and she started to cry as she was reading through the Gospel of Mark in front of us. And it was when Jesus was being baptized. And the Father declares, you know, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And she looked up and she said something I never really thought of before. She said, you know, Jesus hadn't even done anything yet. Here he is getting baptized. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't delivered any demons. He hasn't preached any sermons. That he's beloved because who he is and because who the Father declares him to be, not because of his performance, not because of his success, not because of the either mistake. You know, in our life, we tend to look at that stuff through mistakes and successes and things we've done and our reputation. And here's this beautiful gospel thing where it's like, you're not condemned anymore. You are in Christ. You aren't like half saved, a quarter saved, full child, adopted. Now walk in that freedom versus kind of trying to earn God's favor through your performance. Because as I say to my church, you know, almost every month, one day you're going to stand before God. And there's only going to be two options at the end of the day. It's going to be, Lord, please judge me on my performance, my record, what I was able to accomplish, or base my judgment on Jesus' performance, Jesus' record, what he has accomplished, and I only find hope in the second one. So mm-hmm. I think that's a beautiful message that's much needed to be heard in today's culture, where we're trying to grind it out, stomp on other people so we can get ahead. You know, think that the world looks at us and judges us based on our success and failures. Like, no, this is, you are who God says you are, who he views you to be. There's a freedom in that.
Come on. Amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen on that one. Next is best-selling fiction and nonfiction author Charles Martin.
This is where I've been the last week or two. And it has to do with, I've been reading Job, I've been a little bit in Isaiah, and then I've been with Jesus and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the thing that I have, I mean, there's a bunch in the Pharisee and the tax collector, and most days I'm the Pharisee and I want to be the tax collector. The scripture says the Pharisee shows up, it says an amazing thing. It says he prays with himself, which is a very interesting phrase.
Never noticed that.
He's looking horizontally at all the people around him, and he says, Father, I thank you that I'm not like that man, not like that man. I give the tithes. And he's in his own mind, he's very self-righteous. But his vision is horizontal. He's looking at men, and he's seeing himself in light of the men around him. The tax collector, on the other hand, is standing afar off in the shadows, and he can't even lift his eyes. And he says, Father, have mercy on me. And what he really says, when he says have mercy, it's only one of two places in the New Testament where that word have mercy is used. The second time is in Hebrews. And he's really saying, be propitious to me. Make atonement for me. And the picture that you have of the tax collector is a man who, like Isaiah, has come undone in the knowledge of himself. It says in Isaiah 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And a couple of verses later, it says, I am undone. So the tax collector is undone with the view of himself. And it's because he's seen himself in light of the Lord. So you asked me where I've been lately and what the Lord's been teaching me. And there's a lot there. But the thing that my prayer lately, and this started with Job when he complains twice to the Father, and rightly so. He says, I have no mediator. I have no mediator. And yet you and I, because of the mercy of Jesus, are able to walk into the throne room and have the ear of the King of all kings. And I'm just lately, as I've prayed, like, Lord, would you please undo me with a right vision of you and give me a right perspective of me? And I know more often than not I'm like the Pharisee, but I don't want to be him. I don't really want to be the sinful tax collector either, but I want his heart. Yeah. So will you just undo me and be merciful to me? So you ask, that's where I am.
Now let's hear from Sky Jathani, author of What If Jesus Was Serious About Prayer, a visual guide to the spiritual practice most of us get wrong.
There's some, I don't want to say throwaway verses, but verses that people tend to overlook at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. After Jesus has wrapped up his teaching, it says that the people were marveled or amazed at his teaching and the way he taught, because it wasn't like the other scholars and religious teachers that they were familiar with. And as I've been meditating on that and thinking about that, there's two things that Matthew really highlights there. The people were amazed at what Jesus taught, the content of the Sermon on the Mount, the radical countercultural way lessons that he actually taught. But then beyond the content of his teaching, they were marveling at him as a teacher, the person of Jesus himself. And as I've thought about that, I think there's a split there in how the church in America looks at Jesus and how the culture does. And this is an oversimplification, but I would argue that a lot of the American church, we obviously marvel at the person of Jesus. We gather on Sunday, we sing his name, we worship him, we praise him. But statistically speaking, there's a whole lot of Christians who don't really take the Sermon on the Mount teaching very seriously. In fact, we've created elaborate theologies to excuse a lot of what he says in that sermon. On the flip side, I keep meeting secular people, non-Christian people, who are very drawn to various things Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. They marvel at his teaching, but they don't really want Jesus the person. They don't want to submit to him as Lord. They certainly don't want to worship him and surrender their lives to him. So I feel like we err on one side in the church and another side in the culture, and we need to bring these two pieces together, both marveling at what he taught and Jesus, the person, the teacher. So that's been on my mind a lot, and looking at how do I do that in my own life and separate those two things, which really shouldn't be separated.
This is why this is one of my most favorite parts of the show, because I feel, you know, this is such an opportunity to see God's word come to life. And you did just that, Sky. That was amazing, beautiful. I appreciate it so much. Coming up next is author John Eldridge.
I was reading in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is talking about living through pretty rough times. And in Luke 21, towards the end of the conversation, Jesus says, pray for the strength that prevails. Hmm. And you know what? After 2020, that leapt off the page of me. I'm like, that's what I need. Jackpot, bingo. Lord, I pray for strength, the strength that prevails.
Say more about that.
Well, so I did a little Bible study on it, immediately go in there. The word that he says for strength is only used one other time. Jesus uses it the only other time in the New Testament, and it's when he is talking about the founding of his church, and he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is a resilient, conquering, victorious strength that God provides. It's not something you have to like generate. But Jesus is saying, as we live towards the end of the age and things do get very politically charged and socially and, you know, all the draining things of the world, he says, pray for that strength. And I feel pretty beat up from 2020. And as a therapist, all my clients, everyone I talk to, it's in some way not exactly wind in their sails from 2020. We're beat up from a global trauma experience. And so I found myself just personally, this was just in my own devotional life, just lingering in that, yes, Lord, I need a new kind of strength from you. I need a strength that prevails.
And now let's hear from Nicole Eunice, author of The Miracle Moment, how tough conversations can actually transform your most important relationships.
I love this question too. It's one of my favorites to ask others as well. And I was just thinking about, I started reading through the Psalms in July, felt like I just sense a weariness, even though I think we're coming out of where we've been. So many folks around me are just feeling the weight of like the collective trauma of our time right now. And what does it mean for the future? And it just really brought me back to the Psalms, just a place of comfort and wisdom. And I for some reason started in the middle and I found myself in Psalm 25 and I read Psalm 25, 14. It says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." And for some reason, it just caught my attention, this idea that God brings into his confidence those who are walking with him. And in a time where it feels like so many of us are lacking direction and seeking wisdom, this promise that God would sort of decide to confide in us, like to come near us, to give us discernment, to give us wisdom, to know how to walk forward with confidence into this world was just such a comfort to me. And I've been just ruminating on that phrase for the last several days as I've considered continued forward in my devotion time.
I love that. That's one I refer to a lot as well, Nicole, and I think about as we walk in honor and reverence before him and honor him for who he is, and we spend time and we listen. He tells us things we don't know, and he tells us things others might not know. I mean, it's just an unfathomable gift. All right, it's time for our last break, and we will be back in just a moment. This is Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for joining me today. This is a special recap show featuring past guests as they share meaningful Bible verses. Our next clip is from Rabbi Jason Sobel. He's the author of Mysteries of the Messiah, Unveiling Divine Connections from Genesis to Today.
One of the things that I do in my own devotional life is that going back, you know, before the days of Jesus, that Jewish people read through the five books of Moses. And so I'm in that reading cycle, and I was reading through Numbers 21 and was really struck how the children of Israel had been in the wilderness a while, and then they complain again about the, this says they became exasperated with the manna and what they had in the wilderness, and God wound up striking them, you know, with a plague, and he sent these fiery serpents in their midst. And one of the things, a couple of things struck me with that. I mean, the first was, like, God gives you bread from heaven, water from the rock. How could you be upset about that and call it insubstantial, right? And I think one of the things about it is because they're, you know, they wanted to be able to store up food and make sure that they had provision for more than just the day to give them a sense of security. But God only gave them, in a sense, their daily bread. They had to trust God every day for their provision. And I think sometimes all of us struggle with that. We struggle with trusting God to give us this day our daily bread and trusting that he is going to provide for us, especially with all the craziness that has gone on in our country. And I think we really have to choose to live by faith and not by fear and trust him as our provider and be grateful for what it is that he's giving us. He's a good father that always provides. And that just is something that really struck me, that godliness with contentment is great gain. But the other thing that struck me is that, you know, why did he send these serpents to attack the people? And then he tells Moses, make a serpent and put it on a pole. And, you know, one of the, it seems strange, right? But one of the interesting things about the serpent on the pole is that the serpent on the pole is actually meant to allude to the Messiah. Because as we've talked about before in Hebrew, Hebrew is alphanumeric. So every number is written with a letter. And so words have numerical values. The Hebrew word for serpent is nachash. It equals 358. And that is also the same numerical value of the word for Messiah, in Hebrew. Mm. So it's an allusion to the fact that ultimately the Messiah is the one who is going to be lifted up on the cross like Moses lifted up the serpent. And when we, just like Israel had a look to the lifted up serpent on the pole, which equals 358, ultimately we have to look to Messiah to bring healing and wholeness in our life. And this is exactly what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, the Son of Man, you know, will be lifted up. Like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And so just this idea of that Messiah was lifted up to overcome the serpent, to reverse the curse, and to bring this abundant life to us. And all we have to do is lift our eyes to him in faith, and we find that blessing and salvation.
Come on, somebody. I was going to ask for an amen, but I already got one from Tom Donaldson. Thank you, Tom, for that text. He's like, right on, amen. You know, it seems like we resent situations and scenarios that make us, that create a dependence on God. And yet, I always say dependence on God is our superpower. I know for me, the times when I've struggled so much because of my circumstances have kept me clinging. And then I look back and going, that those are the very places and spaces where I knew most about God. I clung more tightly to his word. You know what I'm saying? And you know, Jesus says, blessed are you who are not offended by me. We have an aversion, it seems, to dependence, but it's actually our safe place, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think, you know, that is one of the things that made Moses such a great leader. And, you know, even Jesus, he had to learn obedience, right? And in his part of his trials and his sufferings was learning obedience, you know, to the Lord, even the Son of God who was made flesh, right? And I think the more, you know, the it's like what Paul said, you know, in his weakness, he is our strength, right? His power is made perfect in our weakness. And there's, you know, I think that's one of the key things is that God creates the world out of nothing. And the same is true if we're going to be new creations in him. We have to become nothing so that we can become something. And part of that becoming nothing is not depending on our own strength, gifting, or ability, but on him.
Next up is Angie Smith, author of Woven, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story.
Well, the one that came to mind is, we were talking about it on church, at church on Sunday, and it's the woman at the well, which, you know, we all, I think it's amazing when you sort of, when I say something like that, and instantly you can go back to flannel board or as a kid, or like you kind of know the general story. And I think the more you dig into it, obviously just the more depth and the recognition of symbolism and what's actually happening on a deeper level. And so to have that conversation and just process it and then be able to go home and just keep reading, and just the kindness of Jesus in the way that he treated everyone as an individual, and even those who felt like they were not worthy of him at all, and just how personal he is with people. And I love, and I had heard a dear friend of mine who's a teacher say, you know, it never says explicitly that there was something scandalous about what happened to her, you know, five husbands and that she's married now. Maybe they all died and now this guy won't marry her. You know, it's just one of those things where you can, you're kind of looking into it with different eyes. And so I, just since then, that's been, that one's been going through my mind, just of how does he meet me at the well? This least likely person, and confront me in a gentle way that is led by pure love. And it's just, that the visual of that has been really meaningful to me in the last few days.
And now here's Faith Radio regular contributor, Van Bennett.
Yeah, sure do, Susie. I want to go to Hebrews 10. This is a chapter that talks mainly about the sacrifice of Christ and then some of the things that are required of all of us who follow him. But in verse 19, it pivots to some very tangible instructions for those of us who are following Jesus. And I just wanted to read a couple of them. The first one is verses 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, And then down in verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And Susie, you know a little bit about this because we've talked offline, but just to be transparent with your listeners, it's been a little bit of a tough month for our family. We've had a number of things hit all at once, and the most significant one was a pretty intense health challenge for my wife. But by the grace of God, she's improving, and I'm so grateful for that. But there were just a lot of things layered into our lives this month, and at times we just felt like it was too much. So these two promises from Hebrews 10 have just really buoyed our spirits. The first one, I mean, what a tremendous blessing it is to be afforded any access, right, to the most holy presence of Jesus. But this promise is that we don't just have access, but that we have access with confidence. And then the second promise there, why is it that we can hold unswervingly to the one in whom we place our hope? What is it, Susie, that gives us that confidence? And this month, I've just been sitting in the reality that it's because he is faithful. It's because he's promised us eternal relationship with him. He's faithful, and we can trust his promises even in the midst of a storm. And I'll just tell you, there's a song from Maverick City Music called Promises that we've been playing this month, and it expresses this this concept that we trust our promise maker really for one reason. It's because he's faithful. And so even in the midst of a storm, Susie, it's not that we don't feel the storm, right? Because we certainly do, but we can have confidence and we can hold unswervingly to him simply because my God is faithful.
And you really did throughout this trial with Brooke. You consistently proclaimed, you had your flag in the ground, you declared he was faithful when you didn't have answers, when you were scared and stressed out. You just kept declaring his faithfulness. I don't know, is it too soon to ask? And maybe sometimes we don't always know the blessing from our battle, you know, or how the battle has trained us till farther down the road where we can look back and go, okay, this was my takeaway. Is it too soon to ask you about that? Or have you already gleaned something from this past month that you've walked through?
You know, Susie, I don't think it's ever too soon to ask that question. But one of the things that we're realizing is that, you know, sometimes the things that we learn maybe come in pieces. It was so interesting. I was seeking God's face for answers about her situation and about, frankly, some other things that we were facing. And I heard him say very specifically to me, I want you to go back and I want you to uncover and reread some of the things that I've been telling you over the last few years. And I want you to start at the beginning. And what I took him to mean from that, Susie, is that he wanted me to go back to the first manuscript that I ever wrote with the intent of publication. It's a manuscript that never got published, but I heard him saying, you're in these trials, and I already spoke to you some of the things that I want you to learn through this season. And as I did that, Susie, I was just blown away at how relevant the things that he spoke to my heart so many years ago were to what we were facing as a family. And then, to be honest with you, even more broadly, what we're facing as a nation and as a church. It was what I needed to hear. It was what Brooke needed to hear. And so I think that's part of our takeaway. I would hesitate to tell you that it's the entire lesson, but I might use that example to just encourage your listeners. If you don't already have a practice of recording in some fashion whatever God is speaking to you, I really would encourage you to start. Because when you go back and look at the words that he has prepared in advance for you, that you've taken the time to record, it just brings so much hope and so much sustenance. And that definitely has sustained us over the last few weeks.
Boy, I can't agree enough. If you don't have a journal or a notebook, get one today and start bending an ear and start listening. And I just feel like based on what Than has said, someone needs to hear this today. He has spoken to you in the past and you're walking through a time and he seems silent now. Go back. And if you haven't written it down, sit with God and say, remind me again. And then write it down. And then rehearse, because it will strengthen your heart. That's going to do it for this special edition of Susie Larson Live. I hope you enjoyed today's show and found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.